To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to be his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power, forever and ever. Amen.
Am I on?
Yep.
Turn that down a bit. Thank you, Rick. It's such a privilege to be here. Thank you for your leadership team and pastors for inviting me along. Let me set that aside. It's such a privilege to be part of God's family this morning. It's amazing how churches are similar and kind of different at the same time. I'm trying to keep up with all the names you've got for children's programs. It's always a learning experience, which is great. We're going to be looking at discipleship lessons that feature shepherds, sheep, and a roaring lion this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me pray as I begin. Dear Lord God, thank you for your goodness and your mercy that we are able to gather together as your people this morning. Lord, we pray this morning that you be with me. Help me to speak with clarity of thought, concision in speech, and conviction of heart. Lord God, for the rest of us, Lord, please help us to sit under your word, not as words that are coming from a page or the microphones, but these are words that have truth. So send us your Holy Spirit to change our lives so that we can live in conformance to it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me introduce you to this local celebrity here. Have you guys seen this local celebrity before? Chris the Wandering Sheep. Now, he was a local celebrity. We found him in Mulligan's flat a couple of years ago. I think it was in 2015 or something they found him. And when they found him, they reckon he was wild for about 5 or 6 years out near the north of Canberra. And he put on 42 kilos of wool in that time. Now, I don't have to be an animal doctor to tell you that that is not a healthy sheep. Does it look like a happy sheep to you? Probably not. Now, you know, another thing, if you go to the National Museum now, you'll find his wool on display. And ever since he's been rescued, Chris has put on 30 kilos of weight. He's lost 40 kilos in wool, but he's put back on 30 kilos in weight. Now, the reason why I'm telling you that is because sheep are one of those animals that are not meant to survive in the wild. They're not meant to survive without care. I want to tell you some quick sheep facts. The wool grows forever, okay? Chris, sheep, case in point. It is not white, okay? Let's forget all those nursery rhymes. It's actually quite dirty, quite greasy, quite smelly. Everything sticks. They have pretty poor eyesight. They struggle to get up when they're on their backs. And get this, they're actually quite defenseless. The only kind of defense the sheep has is actually run a little bit. And they're not very good runners, and they huddle. One of the things that you have to do on a farm, I don't know if you have any sheep farmers here, but if a wild dog attacks, it's like a buffet for the dogs. They just come in and take a few parts, and the poor farmer has to go around and shooting them on the head the next day. It's kind of tragic. It's kind of tragic being the sheep. But for all the apparent weakness of the sheep, God has a special love for this animal. How do I know? How do you know? Because of all the wonderful animals that God could have picked to describe his people, God picks sheep. God picks sheep most consistently in the Old and in the New Testament to describe his people. And that's a problem for us. And that's a problem for us because we live in a postmodern, individualistic, self-reliant age. We don't like to rely on anybody. So much of our culture prides itself on being self-reliant, independent, to be the person that God is, that you want to be. Now, I don't know if you guys watched the movie American Sniper, okay? I don't want to spoil this movie, but I'll do it anyway. So there's a scene at the opening of the movie where the dad sits with his two sons, the big American dad, and he gives them this motivational spiel. Sons, there are three kinds of people in the world. Sheep, sheepdogs, and wolves. And he puts the belt on the table and he says, I ain't raising no sheep. If you turn into a predator, I'll whoop your back end. So the point of the story is that the American sniper goes into being a sheepdog, joins the American army. Now, you don't have to be the American sniper to work this out. You can be a public servant to know this. Because I used to be a public servant for 11 years. I spent a lot of taxpayers' dollars at work, saturating and marinating my job application with words like communicates with influence, strong leadership potential. Somehow it never occurred to me I should put on favorite key attributes, being a sheep. I don't think it'll get me shortlisted. See, this is the scandal of the Christianity that we believe in. This is the embarrassment of the gospel, is that Jesus, the founder of our religion, is himself described as sheep, led to the slaughter, as lamb led to the slaughter in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning here, I'm guessing most of you are Christians, no matter what sex you belong to, what your IQ is, what your degree is, what you do in your day job, you are called the sheep. I am called the sheep. And that is because every one of us, at some point in time, have been like Christ the sheep. And this is the idea that Peter picks up in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, because we are coming into the last chapter. I thought I'd just quickly recap. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter picks up this idea that we were all like sheep that have gone astray, but now come back to Jesus, the overseer of our souls. And because we are sheep, we need care. And because we are sheep, our chief shepherd has appointed under shepherds, your pastors, your elders, your leaders in the church, to look after the sheep. And now as he finishes the letter in 1 Peter, Peter lays down the lessons for life inside the Christian community, for life inside the Christian church, for both sheep and shepherds. And I'm going to share with you three discipleship lessons. It's actually quite hard discipleship lessons for church life. And because it is hard, I believe the Holy Spirit has inspired Jesus to give us a word of encouragement. So I'm going to give you three discipleship lessons and one word of encouragement. Lesson number one, leading is serving. Lesson number two, pride is not your friend. Lesson number three, watch your enemy. And it's in the outline. Please follow along. The way I'll work this, I'll just go through the passage and I'll point out a few things. And if you have your Bibles open, please keep your real Bible or your phony Bible open and follow along. Lesson number one, leading is serving, in verses 1 to 4. In verse 1, Peter says, I appeal to you, to the elders amongst you, I appeal to you. If you have an ESV, it says, I exhort you. And this is not a super apostle commanding and controlling his flock, but he's actually saying, I am a fellow elder who personally understands the pressures you will face, the responsibilities you have in your office as an elder. I am asking you. I've not only seen Jesus suffer, because remember, Jesus was there. This guy was saying, Peter was there, witnessing Jesus suffering. In fact, he was one of the ones who left Jesus. He was there when Peter went into Jerusalem and they said, Hosanna, praise the one who comes in the name of the Lord on Sunday. But they said, crucify him on Friday. Peter sees this and he says, I am the guy who will also share in the glory when Christ is revealed. And I am Peter telling you in verse 2, be shepherds. Be shepherds of God's flock. Watch over them. Care for them. And Peter lays down, interestingly, three don'ts and three do's for Christian leaders who are shepherds. And I find it interesting that Peter picks three things to mention here. Three is a number that we are familiar with that comes up again and again in Peter's life. How many times did he reject Jesus? Three times. In John chapter 21, when the raised Lord comes and sits down for breakfast with Peter, three times he asks the question, Peter, do you love me? Jesus, yes, Lord. Then feed my flock. He says that three times, and finally Peter gets upset. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, then feed my flock. And Peter here is giving us three rules for feeding flocks. Rule number one, don't lead because you must, but do lead because you want to, as God wants you to. Don't lead because you must. What is that? Why is that? We live in an individualistic society where we have individual liberty, and we don't actually know what it's like to be forced to do anything in church. But let me explain this. I said I was a brown coconut. Many years ago, this is going back many years now, my mom was new to the country and my wife and I were away. This is down in Melbourne. And an Aussie mate of mine visited mom when we were away. Back then we didn't have a dining table, okay? So my mate was sitting on the floor and my mom was making these pancakes, Indian pancakes. And the thing with Indian culture is that when you have a guest visit you and you feed them, and if they say no, they've had enough, you don't believe what they say unless there's actually food left on the plate. So my mate did the polite Aussie thing. Every time my mom kept loading him, he finished it and he said no more. And he said, my mom looked at him, no, you need some more. So this went on for a while, and later on he told me that he had a terrible time in the toilet the next day. The poor guy couldn't even get up and run. The reason why I say that is because, just like my mate who was forced to eat and suffer because he could not know how to say no, no ministers of the gospel should be forced to lead and suffer because they could not say no. And this was important in the early church because these guys lived in a honor shame culture. We are appointed to eldership, you're appointed to leadership, and it's your honor at stake. If you say you can't do it, you're going to dishonor your name. You're going to dishonor your family's name. So these guys felt forced to do it. But Peter here tells us, don't do it. Don't do it. And this makes perfect common sense. The book of 1 Peter is written to a suffering church in Turkey, in ancient Turkey, which is being persecuted by the society around it. It's a practical common sense issue, okay? If your church is being persecuted, if my church is being persecuted, you don't want to be led by a guy who's forced to lead. You want to be led by a guy who's actually willing to lead. And that's the point here. Rule number one, don't lead because you must, but do lead because you're willing and God has called you. Rule number two, don't lead because of greed and dishonest gain, but do lead to serve. Such an obvious thing, isn't it? Let me read some obvious examples of where this goes wrong. In the year 1987, the televangelist Oral Roberts started a fundraising campaign. And he said, and he literally said this, that if he didn't raise $8 million by March that year, God was going to take his life. You know what's the crazy thing? And this is exactly what he wrote. I'll just read it for you. I desperately need you to come into agreement with me concerning my life being extended beyond March. And the crazy thing is Oral Roberts raised $8 million by March that year. But when he raised the $8 million, his son wrote another letter. And this said, without an additional $4.5 million, God will not extend Dad's life. God has shown me this is going to happen. To show you what kind of sheep and shepherds we have, unfortunately, in the so-called Christian church, Oral Roberts lived to a ripe old age of 91. You don't have to go back to 1987. Just last year, another televangelist in the U.S. said to his flock that he needed to raise $54 million worth of Falcon 7X jet. And he justified it because he said that if he had this $54 million jet, he won't have to stop to refuel. Stopping to refuel, you know, of all the gospel, of all the challenges that face gospel workers, stopping to refuel is right up there. You know that? Dan and I and Paul and other FIAC pastors, we went to Stanwell Tops a couple months ago. We had to stop to refuel. But if you had a Falcon 7X, different story. There's a church in Sydney where if you are giving me a certain amount, you have the privilege of eating breakfast with the pastor and his family, like buying your time with a celebrity. See, the good thing about our Fiat Church is that we don't charge you anything if you want to have breakfast with your partners. But they'll probably ask you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, it won't cost you anything, but it'll cost you everything. Now, it's easy for me to stand here and quote this example, but I'm a bit slow, okay? I've only been a pastor for, I've been an elder in the church for 10 years, and I've only been a pastor for less than a year, and it takes me a while to work things out, okay? I'm a bit thick like that. It's taken me 10 months to work out that pastors, they have the job where they work odd hours, and they work all over the hours. They work when nobody is working, like now, but they work when everybody is working, so they can work when nobody is working. That's the life of the pastor. And it is a position of trust. It is a position of trust. So it's easy to go for dishonest gain. And that's what Peter says. The danger never leaves the minister of the gospel. Least of all the Christian leader. So rule number two, don't lead for dishonest gain, but do lead to serve. Rule number three in verse 3, don't lord it over the flock that is entrusted to you, but do set them an example to follow. And it's interesting that Peter uses this word, don't lord it over the flock. If you remember the gospel story where there's a bit of an argy-bargy between the 12 disciples in Matthew chapter 20. What happens there is that there's James and John wanting to lord over the other 10. And Peter calls them in and says, no, you know what the Gentiles do, the way they lead, not so amongst you. Instead, whoever wants to be great amongst you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your last. Now, when Jesus said that, probably a young Peter probably didn't get it. But it's nice to see an old man Peter getting it when he wrote this letter in 1 Peter chapter 5. So the question you got to ask yourself is, for any kind of leadership in the church, if you don't lead for money, if you don't lead for compulsion, if you don't lead for power, what's in it for the shepherds? Well, look at verse 4. The elders are the ones who are to lead because of what awaits them. The crown of glory that will never fade for Peter and for all other servants, leaders in the church. Right down through the ages, right down to 2018, to Stromlo Christian Church, Southside Bible Church, and other churches around the place. That's the first lesson. Lesson number one. Leading is serving. And if I want to apply this, this is what I'll say. Stromlo Christian Church, I know your leaders, okay? They are good guys. They're gospel men. They're not doing it for power. They're not doing it because they're making a million or they want to lord it over you. They're doing it because they love you. And they love the gospel. So please, get behind them. Support them. Submission in the church should never be a burden. And I'll talk about that in a sec. Because our leaders lead willingly because they want to be servants of the flock. So that's rule number one. You know, it'll be interesting if the church is only made of shepherds. It'll be a pretty lonely church. It'll be a church of one. So there are sheep in the flock as well. Verses 5 and 6. Your lesson number two, pride is not your friend. Pride is not your friend. C.S. Lewis, the famous Christian author, described pride like this. Pride is the essential vice, the utmost evil. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. Mosquito bites. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the total anti-God state of mind. Augustine of Hippo, it's not Augustine the Hippo, it's Augustine of Hippo, wrote this. And he said, pride is the commencement of all sin. See, pride affects everybody. Pride affects everybody in your office, pride affects everybody in your home, pride affects everybody in your school, and pride affects everybody in the church. We don't like to admit to this, but this is the reality. And that is why Peter warns us to the younger ones in verse 5, of 1 Peter chapter 5, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. In the book of 1 Peter, this is not the first time that Peter talks about submission. He talks about submission in chapters 2 and 3 of his letter. There we find the motivation to submit to authorities, the motivation to submit to submitting to your employers, the motivation to submit of wives submitting to their husbands. They all come from Jesus and his example. And here Peter gives us another motivation for submission in the church. Look at verse 5 again. All of you, clothe yourself with humility. That is everyone in the church, both shepherds and sheep, because of the very nature of the God we worship. And the very nature of the God we worship is right there. He opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That's from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he can lift you up in due time. Now we read that and go, you know, that's a nice sentiment. Sounds like the right thing to do. That sounds like the right thing you want to read in the Bible. But you don't know my situation. You don't know my church. You don't know my leaders. They're a bunch of hypocrites. You don't know me. I've got a pathological opposition defiance disorder. Is this going to really work in real life? Is the question you might ask. It's an interesting phrase I want you to notice there. Mighty hand of God there. It's an interesting phrase because it's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. In fact, if you want to find that phrase, you've got to go all the way back to Exodus and Deuteronomy, where God brings the people of Israel under his mighty hand through the desert and cares for them under his mighty hand. And I believe Peter picks this obscure phrase because he wants to remind us that in the church, we have our own Exodus story, don't we? Of coming under the mighty hand of God through the Exodus of deliverance from our bondage to sin on the cross. Because both the shepherd and the sheep have been saved through that Exodus under the mighty hand of God, we can trust God to do what he says in verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, just like he cared for the Israelites under his mighty hand. Who do you think cares for you? It is Jesus. For Christians who believe in the gospel, this leadership to serve and submission to elders makes sense inside the church. And here's why I think it makes sense. If you don't have the gospel in your life, if you haven't gone through the Exodus of the cross, you have every reason to be proud. Because self-sufficiency, self-preservation, and your ego is all you got. If you haven't got the gospel in your life, if you have every reason not to submit because your independence is all you got in your life. If you haven't got the gospel in your life, you have every reason not to serve others. You want to protect yourself. If you don't have the gospel in your life, you have every reason not to trust your elders. Because you are all you got in your life. And this is where the kick is. If you haven't got the gospel in your life, you have every reason to be anxious. Get that modern disease of anxiety. Because ultimately you are the bearer of your sin. And you can go to the gym and bench press 120 kilos if you want, but no shoulders are meant to carry the burden of sin. But if the gospel is alive in our hearts, if both the shepherd and sheep share in the safety of God's salvation, then leading will be serving. And pride will not be our friend. Both shepherd and sheep can humble themselves and cast all our anxiety on Jesus because he cares for us. That's the point. I want to bring this to an application to church life about submitting to your leaders. Because we live in an age where submitting to another human being has kind of gone out of fashion, isn't it? So I want to speak to the younger ones. The younger ones, I mean, not just the younger ones in age, but younger in terms of seniority and authority inside the church. We've got the strange thing happening in Australian culture right now. Because the way we treat our Prime Minister, unfortunately, has a trickle-down effect into our churches. And we don't respect our leaders. Here's a quirk in our church. We've got Aussies, but we also have Koreans. And if you know things about Koreans and other Asians, they put their leaders up there, okay? They make a god out of their leaders. And you have Aussies who put our leaders down here. Both of which are not right inside the Christian church. We don't make a god out of our leaders, but we don't make them a nobody either, because God has entrusted you to them to care for your spiritual well-being. That is the job of a shepherd. And folks, I want to encourage you once again to get behind your leaders. And as I said before, they're not doing it for power or for greed. the doing it for your spiritual well-being. Submission should never be a burden, but it should be a pleasure inside the Christian church. And one more thing. This is where the rubber hits the road, where the job of the pastor, elder, leader gets a bit tricky in the church, in the modern church. See, if there is something in your life which is stunting your spiritual maturity, which is stunting your Christian formation, then expect the elders of your church to speak into your situation, speak into your life. And please, when that happens, don't put your guard up. Because if it's done properly, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, no leader will be doing that out of selfishness or to be a sticky beak into your affairs, but they will always do it with care and concern, and most of all, as verse 5 said, with humility. Because pride is not your friend. Because pride is not your friend. God hates the proud. You'll lead and you'll submit, not because you have to, but because you want to. That's lessons 1 and 2 for both shepherds and the sheep. Now comes lesson number 3. Watch your enemy. Watch your enemy in verses 8 and 9. I want to do an exercise here. I want you to look behind you. I want you to look at the person who's sitting behind you. Have a good look at them. Right? You've seen them? You know what they are. I hope you know what they are, who they are. Now close your eyes. This is the only time you can close your eyes, alright? Close your eyes and just imagine their face. Okay? Now, instead of that person, can you imagine, instead of that person, there is a lion. There's a 200 kilo lion sitting there, and it's hungry, and it's roaring at you. Can you imagine that? Now, let's just assume there's a lion, okay? Let's just assume, and let's see if this, any of these options would be a good survival strategy for you. Alright? If there's a lion growling at you, will you A, check your Snapchat messages? Or B, play Fortnite on your phone? Or go to sleep while I'm preaching? Alright? That happens. Or pretend that the lion is not there and hope he goes away. See, if there is a lion sitting behind us and growling at us, do you think any of those is a survival strategy? See, the point is, there's something far more dangerous than a lion, brothers and sisters, that's growling at us. And that is the enemy of your souls. And we don't like to talk about him, particularly in the evangelical church, which I've noticed. Because we live in the STEM age. Oh, okay. Bit of a mess. We live in the age of STEM. Okay? Science, technology, engineering, and maths. I know that because I just came back from a parent-teacher meeting a couple weeks ago. We live in the therapeutic age where there's a chemical and there's a therapy for every kind of ailment in life, and everything has to have a physical explanation. We don't seem to get it into our heads there is such a thing as a devil, an enemy of our souls who sows divisions inside our churches, who's alive and well, and you can't figure him out with any STEM or science and technology. We actually need the Bible for that. The culture in our churches today is to explain everything that happens to us with STEM. It's as if we outsource the problem of the devil to our Pentecostal brothers and sisters and our missionaries overseas. In our day, they've got to put up with the devil. But hey, you know, we good. We know our theology. We are rich in our theology, but we are practically poor when it comes to knowing spiritual discernment of how the enemy works. If we ignore the devil, Jesus would have a problem with us. You know that? So would Peter and Paul. And we need to know that. I'm not saying this to scare you, but I want you to have a biblical understanding of the real enemy who's after us. Let me break this down for you. See, if you are somebody who struggles with porn, okay, in a crowd this big, I'm assuming that some of you are there, who struggle with porn. The devil is not forcing you to look at porn, okay? And if you are somebody who's a social media addict, once again, in a crowd of our size, I'm guessing that somebody here who do zombie checking on their mobile phones all the time, the devil is not in your smartphone, or the devil is not controlling the remote to your Netflix habits. But nothing would make you play into his hands and love him instead of Jesus like not reading your Bible and spending time with the Lord, wasting on things that do not edify you. So the devil is not sitting in the parliament changing our laws to persecute Christians. So sometimes I feel when I watch some interviews with politicians, I feel like, you know, maybe something's going on. But certainly I can tell you the devil is behind the forces of persecution that seek to shut down the worship of God. The devil is not in your job that overworks you on the weekend. The devil is not in your lecturer who gives you assignments on that are due on Sunday night, so you can't make it to church on Sunday mornings. But I can assure you, the devil will love nothing better to keep you away from church, to keep you away from the teaching of God's word, like keeping you away from the church, so long as your light has gotten dark and your salt has lost its saltiness. And let me say this to the young ones. And this time I'm actually talking about the young ones in the age. We've got a few amongst us this morning. Teenagers. I've got one of them myself, and soon I'll be having two. Because in the last 100 years, we've created this new class of human beings, which we call teenagers and young adults. And we label this adolescence. Basically, what we are saying is that we will tolerate things which we don't tolerate in adults if there is adolescence doing it. If you have an extended period of adulting and adolescence happening today. Now, the problem is, I call adolescence, this is what I call adolescence. Adolescence is basically adults with less sense. That's what I tell my boys. See, we need to hear this, because the devil does not cut you any slack, because you're teenagers or you're going through an extended adolescence. So the devil does not care, because he's after everybody and he'll get anybody. He doesn't care if you haven't matured. He doesn't care if you haven't got a couple of degrees under your belt. He doesn't care if you haven't moved out or gotten a promotion or getting married or whatever it is. Because the reality is, if the devil can get you at 15, he can keep you for another 50. And he will keep you to eternity. That is the enemy we are facing in the church today. So be watchful. Resist the devil. Whether young or old, sheep or shepherds, be sober-minded. Verse 8. Being sober-minded comes up again and again in 1 Peter. The word here has the meaning of preparing yourself to fight an adversary. You won't go into battle with one hand in your pocket or one hand checking your Facebook feed. But why would you do that to the enemy of your souls? So resist them. Stand firm in the faith. There's nothing new under the sun when it comes to how the enemy works. Look at what Peter says in verse 9. Whatever he throws at us, whatever temptations and persecutions. And this has been happening to the family of believers all over the world. And all over the ages. Right down to 2018 in our age. So lesson number 3. Watch your enemy. For he's out to get you. Watch your enemy. Resist him. Kill sin in your life. And stand firm in the faith. Now, I did say that these are hard lessons laid down by Peter. Okay? And at first glance, if you just walk into church this morning, you want to figure out what Christianity, this might sound like Christianity by works. So we need to refocus. Because Peter leaves us with a word of encouragement in verses 10 and 11. And that is, that encouragement for us this morning is to fix our eyes. To fix our eyes so that we can see our horizon. Let me explain this. I'm short-sighted, okay? If I take out my glasses, I can't make out if Dan is sleeping or not. He doesn't sleep, but if I put them back on, watch out, okay? I can see you. The reason why I'm saying that is I lost my prescription glasses, sunglasses a few weeks ago, and I had to go to the optometrist to get my eyes checked. And as you are doing, you know, the small talk at the optometrist, I asked him, you know, I keep scratching my glasses, I keep losing my glasses. Can you tell me about laser eye surgery, if I can get rid of my glasses? And he explained to me the process of refractive laser eye surgery. And this is how it works. He told me, straight up, this is what he told me. They'll give you a general anesthetic, they knock you out, and they keep your eyelids open. And they send you a real hot beam of laser that will burn the back of your eyeballs so you can start seeing the distance again. You know, I've seen the movie Star Wars, okay? I'm not a doctor, but I've seen the movie Star Wars, okay? I know what happens when laser hits somebody. They die. I'm an engineer, okay? We used to use laser to cut metal in the lab. There's no way I'm letting somebody do that to my eyes. So I said, give me my glasses and I'll get out of here. See, the reason why I say that is because that sounds funny, but the danger in the West is that so many of us in the church are living spiritually short-sighted lives. I almost feel that God has to send a hot beam of His Holy Spirit to burn the back of our eyes, the back of our hearts, so that we can see, start seeing the horizon that we need to be looking at. And that's the horizon in verses 10 and 11. I want to read it for you. The God of all grace, who has called you into His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be power forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, this morning, this is the horizon that we should be focusing our eyes on. The trouble with our society is that so many of us are looking at the next 6 months when we graduate, the next 2 years when we hopefully get married, or the next 4 years when the kids move out, or the next 10 years when we pay off the house. I'm not saying we shouldn't be looking at any of these, but I am saying that for the Christian, if these things are the horizon that we are looking at, when suffering comes, and believe me, it'll come, we won't last the distance. Beloved, verses 10 and 11 is the horizon that the Christian should be fixing our eyes on, not being short-sighted. And when Peter wrote this, there's every chance that he was expecting Jesus to return. Okay, that's the expectation when these letters were written, that Jesus would come back in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Even if it's 50, 100, 2,000 years, Peter is writing there that it is the one who has called them for eternal glory. It is the one who has called them, is the one who has all power, real power. And in that verse, when he says, to Him be power, the ESV translates it as saying that, to Him be dominion. And it's important because when Peter writes that, to Him be power, to Him be dominion, you know, it's a slap in the face of the Roman emperor, who everybody thought as dominion. And today it's a slap in the face to the materialist. It's a slap in the face to the elitist professors sitting in our universities. It's a slap in the face to the politicians up the hill who think that they have any kind of dominion. No, no, brothers and sisters. Jesus has dominion. This is the horizon that we need to focus on. This is the true grace of God that we stand on. You've got to ask yourself, is this your reality? Is this your horizon? If you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to challenge you. What is your horizon? What is it that you are looking at? You know, there's only one thing, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to challenge you, because there's only one thing in your life that will last an eternity. That's your body and soul. That is you. And you are lost without Jesus. And if you are a Christian here this morning, particularly if you are a Christian here suffering this morning, suffering for the sake of righteousness, I want to encourage you to persevere, to keep focusing on our horizon. If this is your horizon, ask yourself, how will your life look different on Monday morning? How will it look different maybe if you're bullied at work? Maybe if you're bullied at school for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of being a follower of Jesus Christ, how will this change your approach to life? You know, this is the thing. If this is our horizon, bringing it back to our church life, if this is our horizon, even when we suffer, leading will be serving. Submission will come willingly. We will be humble and we will be alert because we've fixed our eyes. And we're not the ones to be short-sighted for 6 months or 4 years or 50 years because we have an eternity to look forward to. This is a call for patience for Christians because eternity will right the wrongs of time, because we will be restored because God has promised and He will faithfully deliver. Because I started with sheep, I thought I should finish with sheep to the end of the talk. And this is something quirky about sheep. Sheep follow their leaders, okay? So what they do is that they train this sheep called Judas sheep. The Judas sheep is a big, castrated, impressive-looking male. Okay, his sole job at the abattoir is that to lead the flock to the killing floor, and there's a trapdoor for the Judas sheep, and it gets down, and the poor sheep didn't know what's going to happen to them. And he goes back down and he picks up another flock and that's the job of a Judas sheep. I don't know what kind of leaders, what kind of sheep and shepherds that God wants us to be as Christians. by telling you a bit about Justinus Flavinus. Flavinus Justinus. He lived in, he was born in 100 AD, just a few years after this letter was written, and he was an elder in the early church. When he was about 50, he wrote a 2-volume book, big books. He's a big head, he's a big brain. And he wrote it to the Roman emperor of the day, explaining and defending the Christian faith. Because the Christians back then faced a lot of persecution. They were killed in the hundreds, not because they worshipped Christ, but because they worshipped Christ alone, and they wouldn't engage in emperor worship. The Roman government cared very little how many gods you worship, so long as you're a progressive, inclusive, you know, politically sensitive individual in a multicultural society, and you add the emperor to the list of gods. And Justinus explained in his 2 books that though Christians will willingly pay taxes to the emperor and pray for the emperor, they will not pray to the emperor. And because of that, Justinus and his sheep were arrested. And as his sheep were being led to the Roman slaughterhouse of the stake, to be burnt on the stake, Justinus uttered these immortal words. And he said, "They can kill us, but they can't hurt us." And he urged his sheep on into the flames, and he went in himself. Now, there's a guy who sees the horizon, just like Peter wants us to. Now ask yourself, what's happening in your life that is clouding your horizon of eternal glory? Can you see it? Or are you short-sighted? That's the application. So, Stromlo Christian Church, let's lead to serve. Don't let pride get in the way of your church life. Watch your real enemy and fix your eyes. You know, we live in strange times. We live in strange times because the days of cultural Christianity are gone. Okay? And we don't know what will happen to us. We don't know if we'll have our freedom of religion. We don't know if we'll have our freedom of worship, the freedom to congregate, freedom of speech in the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years. But I want to encourage you, because whatever happens, we have the blueprint for life inside the community of God in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so long as that is true in our lives, we can get on whatever stage of persecution. They're not going to burn us on the stake, or at least I hope not. But whatever stage of persecution that's put before us, we can get on that stage and say, "You can kill us, but you can't hurt us." And that is the word of God this morning. Let me pray as I finish. Dear Lord God, thank you for the privilege it is to be your people. Thank you for your word that encourages us, reminds us that we are sheep that have been brought back into your fold. And for Lord God, we pray for those amongst us who are yet to trust in the Lord Jesus, that you might reveal yourself to them. Show them the great need for the Savior that you have placed in their hearts. And please, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, strengthen the rest of us so that we can keep focusing on the horizon that you want Christians to be looking at. Lord God, we pray and we commit this week into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, folks.